Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Acts chapter 4 and verses 5 to 22. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, that is Peter and John, before them, in their midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" This healing that they had done. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone," that is Jesus, "which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside, out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in his name, in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. And then looking at Lord's Day 11, our portion from the Catechism this evening, found on page 18 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, in questions 29 and 30. A section from the Apostles' Creed now that deals with God the Son. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior Jesus? No. Although they boast of being his, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept the Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. Dear people of God, as I said, we move on in our consideration of the deliverance that God has provided, as it is summarized for us in the Apostles' Creed, from the consideration of God the Father and our creation, and now to God the Son and our deliverance. And the very first thing that the Catechism stresses is very evident, of course, in the passage that we have read. This very important point that there is no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God did not provide different ways of salvation for different people. That there's only one way. There's only one Savior that that God sent into this world. But the world resists that in many different ways. And so the Catechism wants to make that very clear to us. It wants to teach us that. Not only in terms of what happens out there, in terms of different religions, in terms of all the compromises that are pushed on us, like they were pushed by the Jewish leaders, but also from a comfort point of view. That how can we have comfort if we believe in a Savior that doesn't take care of all of our sins? I mean, how does that leave us? It leaves us unsure. It leaves us insecure. And so the Catechism doesn't want to diminish the comfort that we have in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very important that it wants us to know that He is not only a Savior, He's a perfect Savior. He's a complete Savior. We have no concerns, no deficiencies when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how is that communicated to us then in the Scriptures? And as our Catechism says, one way that is communicated to us is by the name that God gave to His Son. That when God sent His Son into the world, God was very insistent in terms of what He should be called. It wasn't left up to Joseph and Mary to decide what to call Him. His name will be Jesus. Why? Well, because Jesus means Savior. Jesus, in terms of Joshua, the Hebrew. Jesus, in terms of Greek, that it means the Savior. I mean, how clearly could God put it? We used to have that in the English, in terms of English names. It used to be that your name was to do with what you did. So I'm Mr. Baker. Well, because I'm baked bread. So here, God gives His Son the name that indicates, that is a sign, as it were, to everyone. This is a Savior. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. And so Jesus was his name. But of course, there was that resistance to that, a challenge to that. I mean, God could have called Jesus many names. We have a lot of them, for example, listed in Isaiah 9, verse 6. He could be Counselor, could be Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I mean, you name it. The names of the Lord Jesus Christ are numerous in the Scriptures because of who He is. Looking at any aspect of his being elicits a name that emphasizes that, that glorifies that. So there are many names that the Lord Jesus Christ could have been called. Emmanuel, God with us. But out of all of those names, God picks this one, Jesus. Because the thing that God wants to stress about His Son coming into this world is what He came to do. The Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, says Mark, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many. That's why He came. The Lord Jesus Christ was focused on accomplishing the task that God gave Him, the Father gave Him, which was to redeem the elect. That's what His mind was focused on. That's why He was so determined in the things that He was going to do. So God has made it very clear to us right from the beginning, so that all the attention would be attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ with a view to emphasizing that here is salvation. And the apostles make that very clear in this passage. They say, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So God didn't want to complicate things. And so he sent his one son and gave him the name that would direct everyone to the Lord Jesus Christ for their sins. And therefore, that's something that we have to ponder. That's something that we have to think about. When we think of our sins, then who is it that we turn to? When we think about Jesus, what is it that we think about him? Well, there are all kinds of things about the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, that we can think about. But the main thing that we have to understand just by his name is that he is the only source of forgiveness. He's the only way that our sins can be taken away, can be washed, can be buried in the deepest sea, can be removed from us as far as the east is from the west. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when we say Jesus, that's what we have to think about. That's the hope that is bound up in his name. And so people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, don't know Jesus, they don't know the forgiveness of sins. So you can't claim to have forgiveness of sins without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. The two go hand in hand. And so our task is to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, to explain to people why his name is Jesus. It's not just about telling people doctrines. In the end, the ministry that we have is about a ministry of reconciliation. And the only way that that reconciliation can happen is for them to know and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is to trust in his name, because there is no other name given. But not only is he the Savior, he is the Savior from all of our sins. He's not a partial Savior. He's not one that comes alongside you and shares your burden. He's not the one that comes alongside you and gives you directions of what to do in order to have your sins forgiven. No, no, no. He takes your sins away, and he takes them all away. He doesn't say, look, I'm going to help you out, but you're going to have to make an effort too. It's going to be a joint effort. I mean, that's what we hear from some circles. In effect, that's what it is. It's a joint effort. Yes, God does something, but you have to do something too. And together, that you have to do something, in effect, to get forgiveness of sins. Not just obviously we have to do something as believers. We have to believe. We have to walk in obedience to him. But it's not for the forgiveness of sins. But there are people that speak about that, no, the things that you do actually do contribute to justification. And we say no to that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that is able to forgive our sins, able to pay the penalty for our sins, because as the Catechism has taught us, anybody that is going to bear the punishment for sin needs to be pure, needs to be holy, needs to be perfect, needs to be powerful. That's why he had to be human and divine when we came to those passages. There's only Jesus can do that. Nobody else is able to do that. So he delivers, he is the perfect Savior. And therefore the Catechism gets at that by saying, look, is it really true when people say, I believe in Jesus, but then they look to other avenues. They look to saints. They look to other things that they engage in as a means of forgiveness of sins. Then they say, well, do they really believe in Jesus as a Savior if that's what they do? And the answer is no. So those people that, Roman Catholics, for example, those people that believe, say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, but then are looking to masses to have their sins forgiven, are looking to praying to saints to have their sins forgiven. I mean, you can't have it both ways. As the Catechism says, either Jesus is a perfect Savior, complete Savior, or he's not a Savior at all. You can't have it partially. But sad to say, people do. But not only are we to look at the Roman Catholic Church, the Protestant churches are capable of doing those things too. If we think that coming to church, making certain sacrifices, serving God in certain capacities, that somehow that contributes to my forgiveness of sins, we're just as wrong as the Roman Catholics are. We may not bow down to saints, but if we bow down to anything else, our own works, we fall into the same trap. So it's not an error that is unique to the Catholic Church. No. It's a temptation for all of us. I mean, look at the Jews. They trusted in their nationality. They trusted in the fact that they knew the law. Trusted in the fact that they had Moses and all of these prophets of the Old Testament, that they were theirs. That's what they trusted in. They had circumcision. It's the same error. That's why they said to Jesus, we don't have to be saved. We're not in bondage to anyone. We're the children of Abraham. Another source of pride. We're the children of Abraham. That's exactly the same error that the Catechism is pointing out here. And as I said, in our Reformed circles, we can invent things too. And so we have to look at our own hearts as well as looking at the errors. I mean, those errors are not tempting to us. I mean, we know they're wrong, so we don't. The devil isn't going to get us with those. But he brings other temptations that are the same, but just dressed up different. The forgiveness of sins has got nothing to do with anything that you do. It's got nothing to do with your good works. It's got nothing to do with the sacrifices you make or the exercises of godliness that you engage in. It's got absolutely nothing to do with that. It's all got to do with the payment of sin being paid in full. When you go to church regularly, you're not paying, you're not suffering. How is that a forgiveness of sins? You're not suffering, you're benefiting. If that was the way, then the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have to die on the cross. He could have done it that way. No. The forgiveness of sins comes through the terrible anguish of soul and of body of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the tree, on the cross. That's where forgiveness of sins comes from. So it's sheer foolishness to think that anything that we do would amount to the forgiveness of sins. Then we wouldn't need a Savior. So the Lord Jesus Christ not only forgives sins, he's the only one. And he's a complete Savior. He will forgive all of our sins. And the scriptures are very, very clear as far as that is concerned. Colossians makes it very clear that he took all of our sins, all the requirements that were written against us, and he nailed them to the cross. Every one of them. Hebrews, of course, speaks about it in Hebrews 9 and also chapter 10. Very clearly when it says there's only one sacrifice for sins, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament priest did it over and over again, but with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's once and for all. No need for repetition. No need for the Mass, which is viewed as a repetition or ongoing of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Not at all. The very assurance that we hear so often in our morning services, if we repent, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't pardon some of our sins. He pardons all of our sins. And so we're set free. Set free, that is, not to sin and say it doesn't matter because it's all forgiven. Paul says that's an anathema. That's just sheer foolishness. But we have to understand that all of our sins are forgiven, such that, as Romans 8 tells us, no one can raise a finger and accuse us with respect to sin. Not even the devil himself. Why? Because Christ has taken care of all of our sins. When it says that, it doesn't say he can't raise a finger because you're so good. He can't raise a finger because you're doing all of these wonderful things. That's not what it says. He can't raise a finger because he who died on the cross is standing right there at the right hand of God to defend us, to provide the evidence that indeed all of our sins have indeed been forgiven. So he's a complete savior. We ought to have no question about any shortcomings in terms of our salvation. I mean, in Galatians that happened. Paul says, I'm so surprised. You know, you started well. You started by grace. You started by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only savior. But now you're trying to complete it by works. Now we deviated from that. Now we think, oh, I have to do something. And why is that? Well, perhaps it's because we just find it impossible to think about grace in terms of, oh, God keeps forgiving, God keeps forgiving, God keeps forgiving. And we think of ourselves, you know, that after a while we get tired and then we demand something. So we think God is like that too. But he doesn't. He doesn't. We have a lifelong struggle with sin. Unless we get this doctrine down, there's going to come some point where we are fed up with ourselves, and so we begin demanding from ourselves certain things before we take comfort of the forgiveness of sins. We make demands on ourselves when no demands are made as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. No, he died for all of our sins once and for all, and has forgiven them and taken care of them, and there is nothing for you to contribute as far as that is concerned at all. But the devil won't stop. He'll always keep coming at you and saying, you expect forgiveness now after what you've done? After all these years? You're still sinning? You think God's going to forgive that? No, no, no. He demands something from you. No. No. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. But just as we have in this passage, even though that truth is there, there's challenges to that truth. The world will not accept that truth. The Jewish leaders won't accept that truth. There's no way that they were going to accept that that through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness of sins and there is no other name. I mean, to them, that was just something terrible. Even though they had nothing to argue against, they said, look, after they sent the apostles out, they said, look, I mean, what are we going to do? I mean, the guy stands, he's 40 years old, a miracle has been done, we can't even deny that. There's no way that we can deny that. Rather than falling down and saying, yes, Jesus is the Savior, I mean, look what's happened, their minds are so dead against God's anointed, that they say, even though the evidence is right there before our eyes and we cannot deny it, what can we do to shut them up? What can we do to limit their preaching? What can we do to suppress the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Preach anything else you want. Preach about any of the prophets in the Old Testament. Give glory to them, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're interested in. And that carries on. We have that in our own day. The biggest threat nowadays, and I mentioned this before when I've gone to India, and even here you talk to people, the biggest threat is to bring every religion down to the same level. To say that all religions are equal and are legitimate paths to God. So therefore, you don't say anything about this religion negatively, and you don't say anything about that religion negatively. Live and let live, basically. All religions are legitimate, are okay. It's just a variety, just a different brand, that's all. So you don't try to evangelize anyone else, because that suggests that that religion is not good enough, or it's false, and so that's a no-no. So you can't evangelize. That's what they're getting at. You can't evangelize people. And so they want to level the field, as it were. But that's just a satanic ploy to do the same thing that these Jewish leaders wanted, which was to suppress the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can believe in him, but keep it quiet. Don't tell anyone else. And so we have all of these religions in the world. I mean, what are they? They are false paths that the devil wants to get people on to keep them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. I mean, there may be people that are sincere about those things and follow those things, but let us be clear. It's opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. And people think that that is bigoted. They think that's terrible, that that's, you know, almost, you know, hate crime to speak in those ways. But it's just intimidation. That's what it is, the intimidation that these Jewish leaders try to bring on the apostles. Just keep quiet about him. But if we succumb to that, then where is salvation? How will people be saved if they don't hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done? No, we have to speak. That's what the apostle said. We can't help it. We have to. Are we to obey you or obey God? God has commanded us to go out and preach the gospel. So we're to obey him, not you. Maybe certain consequences that we have to bear, but we'll bear them. But we can't stop preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ said that himself, didn't he? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father but by me. I mean, how more clearly could the Lord Jesus Christ put it? It wasn't being bigoted. He's telling the truth. What else would the Lord Jesus Christ say? If he's the Son of God, the only Son of God, and he's come down to earth to save people, and he's the only way of salvation, what do you expect the Lord Jesus Christ to say? There were religions around then. I mean, it's not that the Lord Jesus Christ was oblivious to the fact that there were many religions in his day. He was well aware of that. And yet he still said that he was the only way. And the apostles echo that in verse 12. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The scriptures again tell us in Acts chapter 17 when Paul is on Mars Hill. Here are all these other religions represented, all of these philosophies, all of these religions. There's no inkling in terms of Paul's interaction with them that, okay, we're on common ground. You've got your way, I've got my way. That's not what he said. He said that they didn't know who God was. That the closest they came was the altar that they had to the unknown God. And he said, let me tell you about him. There's only one way, one God, and here's the way to him. But all of these things that they had, it caused distress to him. That's what caused him to speak. He was so distressed at what he saw, all this confusion in the Old Testament. I mean, what does God say to the Israelites? He warns them against the other nations. In particular, against what? Against their idols, against their religions. They were not to save them. They were to destroy them because it would infect them. And it did. But was God okay with that? That they took on these other religions? Well, if all the other religions were just ways to God, why would God be upset? But he was. That they worship these other idols of these other nations. And on Isaiah 45, for example, mocks mocks the idols of the nations. He said they can't speak, they can't talk, they can't move, they can do nothing, and yet you people bow down to them. How foolish is that? So the Bible is very clear in the fact that there is only one way of salvation, there is only one God, and it's only through Him that we receive forgiveness of sins. So, yes, we're to do it lovingly and gently in terms of the way that we speak to people about faith and about salvation, but we cannot be unclear. We cannot give the impression that they are okay in their own beliefs if it's not belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to come to that in the end. You may get a bad reaction like these people, but we have to say that. We cannot say anything else. But not only, again, as we looked at the Catholics, we have to look closer at home. So when we look at other religions, that's one thing. But we have to look within the churches as well, because there's deviations there as well. Whenever we add something to our faith, we change it into a different gospel. When Paul speaks about false gospels in Galatians chapter 3, he's not talking about the Greek religions or the Roman religions or whatever other religions there were around then. He wasn't talking about them. He was talking what was being preached in the churches. So false religions, false teachings can arise not only from outside, from the unbelievers, it can arise from within the church too. So we have to be careful in the churches too, in terms of what is taught and what is believed. And when things are added to it, then we have to take our stand. That, I mean, sometimes people don't, you know, understand that. They see because they're under the Christian umbrella that somehow the rules are different. The rules are not different. Even if they're under that umbrella, but they preach a different gospel, Paul says, let it be an anathema. And he repeats it again in case we didn't quite hear what he said or thought, oh, he could not have possibly have said that. No. He said, I mean what I say. Any deviation from this truth that salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Lord Jesus Christ alone is a perversion of the gospel. And so not only can we take anything away, but we can't add anything to it either. If Jesus is a perfect Savior, then to add something obviously suggests that He's not. To take something away obviously suggests that He's not. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and we have to receive Him without adding anything. And we know, in terms of churches in the history of denominations, how that has happened, that they've added things. And that's why, I mean, there's many splits that happen that shouldn't happen. It's just men's image and ambition that brings that about. But there are divisions that happen, and they should happen, and they have to happen, because there's deviation from the truth. And they're false religions. They're false teachings. And we have to be mindful of that. But not only that, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior for all the world. It should make sense. I don't see why people, you know, somehow think that God has to give each nation a different way. I mean, He didn't give each nation a sun, did He? He didn't give each nation a different moon, right? The things that are common to all nations. Same air that we breathe. He didn't give different things to different nations. So when it comes to salvation, God gave one Savior for the world. God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved Israel, so He sent them Jesus. God loved Netherlands, He sent them somebody else. No, it doesn't say that at all. It says God loved the world. And this was His answer to the problems of the world. He sent His only begotten Son. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is sent to the world. That's why it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Savior of the world. Not that He saves the world. That's not what it's saying. Obviously, that's not true. He doesn't save every single person in the world. But what it's saying is He is the only Savior that is provided for the world. So if anybody in the world is looking for a Savior, He's the only one that God presents. That's what it means. And furthermore, the scriptures very clearly tell us that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So if Jesus had any inkling that there were different ways to his Father than himself, he would not have told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Then just stay in Israel. The other nations are taken care of. I've sent other people there, other ways to get there. But you just stay here. That's not what he says. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's what the church did. Even though it was problematic and difficult, still is today. I mean, why is Christianity the most prolific religion in terms of reaching out to others? You don't see it from other religions. You don't see umpteen amount of Buddhist missionaries or Hindu missionaries. They hardly do it at all. Why should they? If they believe all these religions are different ways to God, why should they bother sending missionaries to those countries, to those religions? I mean, today, nowadays, some of that happens. But sad to say, mostly it's to raise money. So you have Eastern religions coming because the West is so gullible and so in love with Eastern things that it's so easy to make money from them. And so over they come. And they made tons and tons of money. But it's not out of any conviction that the only way to God is through their methods. No, not at all. But with Christianity, that's the thrust and the reason why we go out, because we say this is the only way of salvation for those people. And so they need to know the scriptures. And so we have many agencies like Wycliffe translating the Bible into all of these languages. Why? Because they want them to have the Word of God and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And missionaries, as I said, go out and their lives are threatened. Especially when they go into certain countries like Islamic countries, it's not an easy place to go to. It's a dangerous place to go to. But they go nevertheless. Why? Because unless that word gets there, unless the gospel gets there, those people have absolutely no chance. And so it's not a popular message to be preaching. It's not a popular message to bring to people. It will get a negative reaction. But the alternative is unthinkable. To silence the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is just simply unthinkable and in direct disobedience to God himself, who sent us out into the world to preach the gospel, of which we have been made witnesses by virtue of the fact that God has given us his word with all the story of redemption written out for us at large. And so, like the apostles, we have to say, what is it that we can do other than to obey God? When we know this to be truth, then there's nothing else for us to do than to take the risk, as it were, and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to say we preach Christ and Christ crucified, the only way of salvation, and call men and women to repentance and faith. They need to understand that when we preach to them, that here we're presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. Reject him as they might, but understand this is the only way. And you're turning your back upon that salvation that God has provided. And so that onus has to be put on them. They have to know that. Because they're hearing from the world that that's not the case. But it's up to them. If they are religious in any way, then the idea is pick any religion that you want. And in fact, we should blend them together so that we don't pick one or the other. We just pick bits out of each one. That's the ploy of the devil. And we have to stand firm against it, as the apostles did, and preach Christ, only Christ, as a complete Savior of all of our sins. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have, by your Holy Spirit and through the witness of your people, that you have made known to us the name Jesus, and how sweet that name is. Because it calms our souls. It brings peace to our hearts. It assures us of the forgiveness of all of our sins. and our Father, that we have eternal life and that we are your children, that you give us the right to be called the children of God. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would impress upon your people the urgency and the importance of presenting to the world the only Savior that there is, and especially in the light of all the movements that there are to bring the various religions of the world to a generic form. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help your church to raise a mighty voice, a clear voice, so that even though they may be rejected, yet it may be clear to the world that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would hear our prayers, that you would make us bold in proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. For we pray this in his name. Amen.